Good morning, everybody. Just the very fact that we're able to say good morning with a big smile this morning is something that warms the cockles of our hearts. And I see that those who usually sit on my left have moved to sit on my right this morning. Yemin Hashem Ozechayo. There's nobody on my left.
That's all. They
were the floating voters, but we know where they ended up. Hayidul Hashem ki tov ki liyolam chazda. The Rebbeinu Shalom has given us back our country, has given us back Yiddishkeit, he's given us a tremendous opportunity, and I feel. Maybe it's not the right word to use. I feel born again. And then every so often I have this gnawing feeling at the pit of my stomach that it could, God forbid, have gone just the other way and we would be gathered here this morning in a state of absolute depression. Yeah. That's right. So, of course, you know, we don't, we only talk Torah here. We don't talk politics, you know, that we've never talked politics.
Not politics.
Ah, very good. It's not politics. So, of course, is there any better parasha than Parashat Shlach, Parashat HaMeraglim? I know in advance that I'm going to be frustrated by the end of the shiur because there's really, really so much to say and so much to learn from the Parasha of the Meraglim. According to all of the Sfarim, and certainly according to history, this Parasha, Parashat Shlach, is not something that happened at one moment in time and was over. The Parasha and the sin of the Meraglim is something that has followed us throughout all of history, ad hayom hazeh, until today. There are always amongst us, from day one, there were always amongst us those who rejected Zion, either entirely or in part. And that, of course, has been the struggle of the last number of years. Are we going to say to the world that this is our land and we are the ones who are going to keep it, or are we going to, God forbid, reject it? And what the Rebbeinu Shlomo was waiting for, to see a clear majority of Klal Yisrael, of Jews, 11% is not bad. There must be, the Malachim in heaven must be jumping around with joy. They must have been so nervous until 6:20 in the morning. You understand? Until 6:20 in the morning. 50-50 at 6:20. I left the shul at a quarter to seven, and it was, I think, a 0.4% difference. And first fellow who walks into shul, Rabbi, it's 0.6, and the next one, it's 0.8. It's been a very, very special week. We have to thank the Rebbeinu Shlomo. As I was talking to somebody yesterday, I finally understood something in Hallel that I never understood. We say, Ona Hashem Hoshiyana, Ona Hashem Hoshiyana, God, please help us, save us. And then we say, Ona Hashem Hatzlichana, Ona Hashem Hatzlichana, give us success. I understand it now. It was so simple. After Ona Hashem Hoshiyana, so the Rebbeinu Shlomo gives us the Yeshua, what do we do with it then? What are we going to do with it then? Then we have to first start praying, Ona Hashem, Rebbeinu Shlomo, please give us the Hatzlacha, that we should know how to utilize the tremendous opportunity and not, God forbid, fritter it away. We don't have so many opportunities. And of course, most important, and I said this in Shul on Shabbos, I mean, it's very clear that I don't at all mind the fact that the secular world is frightened out of their wits. Kinafal tach, as it says in the Megillah, Kinafal tachad ha-Yehudim aleihem, the fear of the Jews is upon them. God forbid, Mevetze Arisnem in the McDonald's and Mile. I mean, the terrible, terrible fears that they have. We never forced Yiddishkeit on anybody. You can't force Yiddishkeit on anybody. For years we've been saying B'darchei Noam, all that we want to do is maintain a Jewish identity in this country, a relationship with the Jewish people, Yiddishkeit. Was the tragedy of that extreme part of the non-religious world is that they have begun to believe, they simply believe their own slogans. They created a slogan called Kfiyah Datit, religious coercion, and they believe it. They believe that we're out to coerce them. If you're not, Shomer Shabbos will beat you. There will be administrative detention for anybody who steps into to McDonald's. I mean, they believe it. It was never the policy of any religious party to coerce. How do you coerce? We can't coerce our own children. When did coercion ever work? It's such madness. They believe this slogan, and therefore, in Ramat Aviv Gimel, tzitterman. As long as they titter, and let them titter a little while, and then it will become clear to them that what we want to maintain over here is one people, and a one people that has resoundingly said that religious identity is something that's important. They are Jews. Of course, we're going to have to find this in the Sedra. I'm going to have no difficulty. I promise you, I'm not going to have any difficulty. The Sedra is, of course, the most tragic one of all. The most tragic of all. Klal Yisrael are now preparing, on their way. Finally, the journey has begun. They're ready to go to Eretz Yisrael, and tragedy is going to strike. And as I said earlier, this is a tragedy that is going to stand in our way throughout history. So therefore, to understand at least some of the elements of Parshat Shlach and the story of the Meraglim is extremely important, because you can understand so many periods in Jewish history. Let's begin. Vayadaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. God spoke to Moshe, so say, Shlach lecha anoshim, send people unto you, v'yaturu et eretz Canaan. They should scout out the land of Canaan. Now, it's extremely important to know that in the parsha they are referred to as scouts, tourists. We're going to be calling them for all time. We will call them Meraglim, but that's not what they are called in the Sedra. Meraglim means spies. There's a big difference between the mission of a scout and the mission of a spy, and we're going to see the differences. Shlach lecha anoshim, send unto you people, v'yaturu et eretz Canaan, and they shall scout out the land of Canaan, asher ani notein l'bnei Yisrael, that I give to the children of Israel. Ish echad l'mateach v'lkav tishlachu, one man from the tribe of his fathers, you should send kol nasi behem, all of them are princes amongst the people. Now we're going to see so many different people or peoples that are going to pass by before us. There are going to be the ten. There will be Yoshua and Kalev, Moshe and Aaron, the people. There are going to be so many sharp, extremely sharp images in terms of the main characters over here. But we're going to have to ask a number of questions. We're going to have to ask the question where. What was the terrible mistake that the Meraglim made? What caused them to err? Why do the people follow the Meraglim? Or for that matter, the other question, the other side of the question could be, what does God want from the people? You send 12. Of the 12, 10 come back. And they're all great people. Great people, as the next pasuk says, "Vayishlach otam Moshe mimidbar Paran." Moshe sent them from the Paran desert, al pi Hashem, according to the command of God. Kulam anoshim, all of them were men. And Rashi says, "Anoshim" means great men, important people. Roshei b'nei Yisrael, hema, the heads of the children of Israel. We're talking about people of prominence, importance, significance, and we're not talking about the political or other. These are tzaddikim. These are tzaddikim gedolei ador. So the question we're going to have to ask ourselves is, if we are the people out there, what would we do? What would we do? 10 say we can't go to the land, and 2 say we can go. I don't know, I'm not good at math. What kind of a percentage is that? Huh? 0.2. In other words, 82%, 83% say we can't go. And then the shulayim of the chevra, the fringes of the community, Yehoshua ben Nun and Kalei ben Yefuna. By the way, I have to say, for 3.5 years, one of the terrible things that I carried in my kishkes, and I don't know why this upset me more than anything else, was Yossi Sadid in one of the early gatherings of the Knesset, sessions of the Knesset, he looked down from the podium with disdain upon the right and the religious, and he said to them, "Atem hashulayim shel hachevra, you are the fringes of society." The contempt with which he said it. I'm just waiting to see Yossi Sadid and tell him, "Yossi Sadid, Atem hashulayim shel hachevra." And you know why they become the shulayim of the chevra? Because they treated us with contempt. And people stood up and said, "No, we're not going to be treated that way anymore." Anyway, the Meraglim, meanwhile, back to the Meraglim. The Meraglim I'm sorry, this morning is catharsis for me, you understand? I'd rather come here and learn with you than go pay some psychologist, you understand, to get it all out of my kishkes. And you come here to listen to me yet? Hey, you pay for it.
You're
right, I should pay you.
Get it out of
my. All right, no, you'll just get it out vicariously. So the question we're going to have to ask of ourselves, and it's an extremely important question: why will the entire people be punished? What is the sin of the people? Moshe, you chose the 12 people to go. 10 of them, your people, great people, princes in Israel, they came back, and they tell us now that we can't do it. So what do you want from us? How would we have expected Klal Yisrael to respond? Toby Willard, who just walked in, is not going to make any political comments. And she is not going to announce an emunah to you on a Tuesday anymore. And we're very happy to have you here. Mazel tov, we're talking about everything. No, that's it. We saw you on TV at the Bris. It's okay. We saw Herbie dancing. So everybody, okay, that's it. Today I'm talking, Toby. Today I'm talking. I'm telling you, this tape is going to be one of the classics of all time. Now, if you get on my tape, Toby, I want to be mentioned in the Jewish press, that's all. In this country, you always make deals. What can you do for me, and what can I do for you? Okay. The big question that we were asking, and I'm not asking you to answer it. The big question is, what did the Rebbeinu expect of Klal Yisrael? Why can't the people turn around and tell God, "Listen, and Moshe, you sent 12 people, 10 came back, and said that we can't go, so what should we do?" Of course, at some point, somebody is going to have to ask the great question of the Meraglim who say that we can't go into Eretz Yisrael. What's the question that what would we ask them here in this country? Uma ha'alternativa shalachem, and what is your alternative? If you say don't go into Eretz Yisrael, what's the alternative? My alternativa. They made us crazy with that. There are some who are going to choose an alternative of nitno rosh, let's go back to Mitzrayim. But what are they telling them? That's an alternative. To go back to Mitzrayim is an alternative. To stay in the Midbar is an alternative. Alright. Weiter. The Eile Shemosam, these are their names. Lamate Ruben Shamua ben Zakur, Lamate Shimon Shotef and Choli, Lamate Yehuda Kole ben Yifura, Lamate Zohar, Yikol ben Yosef, Lamate Ephraim Hoshea ben Nun. Lamate Binyamin Palti ben Rufi, Lamate Zbun Gadiel ben Sodi, Lamate Yosef, Lamate Menashe Gadi ben Susi, Lamate Don Abiel ben Gamali, Lamate Oche Sesur ben Michael, Lamate Naphtali, Nachbi ben Vavsi, Lamate God Geuel ben Machi. Next pasuk, extremely important. Eile Shemot HaAnashim, these are the names of the people Asher Shalach Moshe LaTorah, the Arabs that Moshe sent, that they should scout out the land. Vayikra Moshe Lahoshea ben Nun Yahushua. Moshe called Hoshea ben Nun Yahushua. Extremely important. First of all, if you're going to try and figure out in what order are these people being listed, there doesn't seem to be any order. The first are a stickle in order: Reuven, Shimon, Yehuda, Levi. Levi, of course, isn't sent because Levi is not going to have a share in the land. But otherwise, they are not in any order. The Ramban says that they are listed in the order of their greatness. Now that's fascinating, because what's extremely fascinating is that Kalei ben Yefune is number 3, and Hoshea ben Nun is number 5, which means the ones who are going to emerge as the great ones are not even the top of the top of the list. Not even the top of the list. Vayikra Moshe, Moshe called Hoshea ben Nun Yahushua. Says Rashi, that he prayed for Yahushua Kor Yahushua Kor Me'atzat Meraglim. Let God save you from the council of the Meraglim. There's a very beautiful word by Rav Soloveitchik, the Tzabit of Rav, and I want to expand on that for a few minutes because I think there's a tremendous, tremendous message. There is a medrash. I have the medrash in front of me here. Right. Medrash says the following: God changes Sarah's name from Sarai, her name was Sarai, and he changes her name to Sarah. Om Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. Said Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, the Yud that God took out of Sarah's name started flying through the world. Am Rav Shimon ben Yochai. Rav Shimon ben Yochai said, Yud shenatal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misarai Hayotas Uparayach. The Yud that God took out of Sarah's name flew until it came before the heavenly throne. Am Alephonov, the little Yidala says, Chibayi Shalaylam, Bishvil Shani Kitano Shebaot Yod, because I'm the smallest of the letters, Hotzeitani Misara Hatzadekis, you took me out of the name of Sarah. So you think you can push me around just because I'm a little yud, I'm the smallest of the letters? Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I want you to listen to the Medrash carefully. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, L'sha'avar Hayit Misham Mishma Shel Nekeva, before you were in the name of female. Now, don't anybody think there's sexism going on over there. No, Hezotzer. In Kabbalah and in Medrash, man is always considered the active and woman the passive. We're not talking about that. There's no sexism over here. But listen carefully. Listen carefully to a beautiful idea. And also, you were the last letter in the name. You were the end of the name. You know what I'm going to do with you, little Yud? I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you first, the first letter in the name of a male, of Yahushua. And then the Medrash goes on and says, Amar Abmana, very important. Lisha Avar, in the past, Haita Sara La'atzma, Sarai was for herself. Ashav Tehehi Sara. Now she is going to be the princess of the whole world. Says the Chav the following. Also using the another pasuk at the beginning of Bereshis, chapter 2, 3 of Bereshis, it says, Ele toldot hashamayim v'haaretz. These are the generations of heaven and earth. Behi bar'om, when they were created. And the Medrash there says, Behei Bar'am. God created the world with a hay. So the Rav explains that the word hay, from that pasuk we see that the word hay represents universality. A whole world, all sorts of people, one man and one woman from which all of mankind came, created with the letter He. The letter He represents the great expanse of all of humanity, a whole world, the concept and the idea of universality. What does the Yud represent? The Yud represents the extremely personal. How do I say I? Ani. Sheli. Achalti shatiti. When I'm talking about myself to the exclusion of all others, that little Yud makes all the difference. The Yud turns inward. The He turns outward to a whole world. So the Medrash was saying that until God changed Sarai's name, she was a private person. But the Rebbe Shem says, no, you're going to be a princess of a whole world, just as Avram's name is changed. Avram's name was Avram. Av, the father of Aram, Mesopotamia. But then God tells him, no, your name is going to be Avraham. He adds a hey to Avraham's name, because now you are going to be Av Hamon Goyim. You are going to be the father of many nations. Sarai goes from the individual to the universal. She is not going to be Sarai, my princess, but she's going to be Sarah, the princess of a whole world. The Yud represents the particular. The He represents the universal. So he says the Vav, this is what Moshe now prays for Yehoshua. Yehoshua's name starts with a He. A name that starts with a hey represents a concern for a whole world out there, for everybody. When you're going to look at Eretz Yisrael, you have to look at Eretz Yisrael through the particular individual eyes of the little Yidala. You don't look at Eretz Yisrael from universal eyes. You're supposed to look at Eretz Yisrael with that little Yud, the little Yud which represents the uniqueness and that which is so special and so different from the rest of the world. If you're going to go to Eretz Yisrael as Hoshea, you may very well fall into the trap of the Meraglim. It's everybody's land. His land, their land, my land, her land. That's not the way you're supposed to go to Eretz Yisrael, Yehoshua. You go with the Yud. Do you know what the Yud means? It has to be Tov LaYehudim. It has to be what's good for Jews. That's how you're supposed to look at Eretz Yisrael. You're going to go to Eretz Yisrael with this open-minded and open-hearted, broad feeling of what's good for the whole world. You're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. Interesting that only, well, Yehudim, and Yehoshua, and Yisrael begin with a Yud. Yerushalayim begins with a Yud. The Yud represents the personal, the individual, the Sheli, the I. And Moshe is telling Yehoshua for all time, that's how you're supposed to look at Eretz Yisrael. By the way, when did the Rav say this? The Rav, in Nefesh HaGavra, the Herschel Shechter brings that the Rav said this when Rav Zarach Bar Haftig, who was a longtime member of leader of Mizrahi, he's the last signer of the Declaration of Independence, still alive. Of course, his son is Rabbi of the Shul right the street below me in Harnov. So the Shabbos before the elections, instead of telling them clearly go out and vote for the for Mizrahi Mavdal, he said, listen, the Mavdal has my father number 117 on their list. Please help me get my father elected. So it seems that Rav Zarach Bar Haftig was visiting the United States at a point in time when Mizrahi had left the coalition over the issue of Mihu Yehudi. They had left the coalition on the issue of who is a Jew, and Rav Soloveitchik told Rav Bar Haftig that what you did now was precisely the great thing that you should have done, and that he's proud of them having done so, because when you look at Eretz Yisrael, you have to look at look at it through the eyes of a Yud, through the particular, what's for us, what does it mean to us, what is the uniqueness of the Jewish people. Can't look at it through the eyes of a hay. A world is created with a hay. What will ultimately be the end of history? Yahushua represents the end. After the Yud, after there is a particular and individual Jewish presence that is Eretz Yisrael, only from there King Mitzion, Teitzei Torah Udvar Hashem Mirushalayim. From the Yud, it will go out to the Hay. So that Moshe here is telling Yahushua how you're supposed to look at it, how you are supposed to relate to Eretz Yisrael. Not hay, but Yud. All right. The pasuk goes on to say, "Vayishlach otam Moshe la'tur et Eretz Kanan." Moshe sent them la'tur et Eretz Kanan to scout out the land of Kanan. Vayomer aleim, and he told them, "Here is the order of the day. What does he want from the scouts? Aluzeh b'Negev, go up through the south. Alitem etahar, go up to the mountain ranges of Yehuda v'Shomron." You should take a look at the land, see what it is. That Am Hagosheva Leha, and the people that are in the land, Hechazaku Harofe, strong or weak, Ma'atu Imrav, few or many, Umoha Aretz. And what about the land itself? Ashehu Yosheva, that this people lives in that land, is Tova, Ihi Imra, is it good or bad? Umoha Arim Ashehu Yosheva, and the cities in which he lives. Do they live in camps, sort of like nomads? Are they living in tents, or are they living in really built up cities, fortified? And what about the quality of the land, the earth? Is it shmeina? Is it fruitful in raza, or is it arid and dry or thin? Hayesh ba'etzemayim, does it have trees or not? Bichazaktem, or the katami pri haaretz, it should be strong. And take from the fruit of the land, the hayamim, it may be korei anavim, and the days were the days in which grapes begin to ripen. Don Yitzchak Abarbanel, the Abarbanel explains what was the mission indeed. And he just explains these tzukim so that you can understand them so much better when you take a look at what he has to say. He says that Moshe asked six questions. He gave them six questions to answer. And the six questions begin with two of them about the Am. In other words, he wants to know about the land and about the people. About the people, he asks, are they strong or weak? Are they many or few? Which means he's asking about the people, about their quality and their quantity. Are they strong, healthy, tough people, or are they weak? And then, are they many or are they few? So, two questions about the people. The first is about the quality of the people, the second about their quantity. Then he asks two questions about those parts of the land that are already settled. And there he wants to know, first of all, is it good or bad? By good or bad, he means, well, what's the atmosphere, the climate, the air, is it good? Do they have beautiful homes? Do they have orchards? I mean, where they are already living, of course the whole land wasn't settled, the whole land has never been settled. So first of all, he wants to know about that, and second, he wants to know, is the land itself good? And second, where are they living? The settled parts of the land, what are they settled with? Are they settled with cities, or are they tents? The questions 5 and 6 were about those parts of the land that had not yet been settled. What's the quality of the earth? Is it the kind of earth in which you can plant and plow and grow? And he also wants to know, do they have trees? Trees. Because Jews are coming from Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim didn't have trees. And most probably the idea of trees is something that would be so attractive to climb this in the desert, especially in the desert, vast trees. So therefore, here we have precisely what they are being asked to do. They get their orders. What it is that they're supposed to do. All right. Let's go further. You have to see the psukim. Vayalu, and they went up by a tour of Haaretz, and they scouted out the land. Midbar Tzin, out of the Rechov, Levol Hamad, from the very south, all the way up to the north. Vayalu, Vanega, they went up through this, from the Negev, Vayavo, Ad Hebron. Of course, here is the famous Rashi. The Pasuk has all of a sudden switched on you. It says, they went up into the Negev, and then it says, Vayavo, he came, singular, from the plural to the singular. So Rashi says that it was Kalei Ben Yefuna who went to the Ma'arat HaMachpelah. He went lehishtateach to prostrate himself before Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov to pray that Klal Yisrael should not fall prey with an E to the terrible, terrible tragedy that is now beginning to unfold. Shom Achimam Sheisha V'Talmai, there were Achimam Sheisha V'Talmai Yelidei Ha'anach, those who were born from the giants. V'Chevron Shev Ashanim Nimnazach was made Tzor Mitzchayim. Chevron was built 7 years before Tzor Mitzchayim. Long Rashi over where Rashi explains that Chevron, which is one of the more arid places of Eretz Yisrael, was even greater in its ability to bring out fruits on the ground than Mitzchayim. And they cut a branch and one big cluster of grapes. Of course, nobody ever notices that the Ministry of Tourism symbol is the symbol of the Meraglim, you understand? The tourists, you understand? Okay. All right, that's one of the things that... That's the way it is. Okay. The Eshkol Anavim Echad... And they carried it with a stick, two people holding the stick, and from the pomegranates and from the figs. That place is called Nachal Eshkol, Alodot Eshkol, the cause of the Eshkol, the cause of the cluster of grapes, Hashem Karatumi, Shom B'nei Yisrael, that the children of Israel cut from there. They returned from touring the land at the end of 40 days. Now, the tragedy begins to unfold now. One of the things that's always important is to be able to sense in the psukim the impending tragedy. What is the moment of change? You know, when all of a sudden is Paris's lead being eroded? You know, what moment is it that things are changing? And you always have an indication of the psukim. I haven't seen the Mefarshim say it, but I have a feeling the next pasuk is already giving us an indication that things are not going well. It says, "Vayelchu, they went, Vayavo el Moshe vel Aaron vel Kol Adat b'nei Yisrael." They came to Moshe, to Aaron, to the entire congregation of the children of Israel, el Midbar Paron, to Midbar Paron Kadesh, at Kadesh, Vayoshivu otam davar. They brought back word that Kol Haeda, to the entire congregation, Vayarum et pri haaretz, and they showed them the fruit of the land. What is it that bothers me about this pasuk? I'll tell you. It was a rhetorical question. What bothers me about this pasuk is even the first two words, Vayelchu, Vayavo. They went and they came. It seems to leave an indication. There's too much emotion going on. There's a little tension over here. But all that it would have had to say was Vayavo, and they came. Practically, what do I need? Vayelchu, Vayavo, and more than that. Who should they by right go back to? Their responsibility is to the one who sent them. And these people seem to be floating around with information, hadlapot, there are leaks all over, they're talking to everybody. They have no business talking to everybody, there's something problematic about this. To Moshe, to Aaron, to the entire congregation of the children of Israel. And again it says, Vayoshivu otam davar. And they brought back word that Kol Haeda, the whole congregation. There's something about this pasuk that's just—it's not glatt, it's not straight. there's something that leaves the impression of this is not the way things should be done. They should have gone straight to Moshe and give Moshe the report. It's more than that. And this is going to set the stage for answering question number one. Question is, what's the sin of the Meraglim? What did they do that was wrong? Take a look at their report. Let's read their report. By Yisaprulo, and they said to him, they told him, by Yomru, and they said, by the way, the by Yisaprulo and the by Yomru also, all sorts of, they're talking, they're saying, they're relating. Banu El Hadith, Asher Shalakon, we came to the land that you sent us, the Gam Zavat Chalavid Vashi, it is, you're right, it's flowing with milk and honey, Vizet, Piriya, and this is its, her fruit. Efes Bat Ki Az Ha'am, the people that lives there is strong. Hayoshev Barzon, who lives in the land, Ve'arim B'tzurot G'dolot Mod, and the cities are very, very fortified and big. V'gam Yelidei Ha'anak Re'inu Shom, we also saw the children of the giants. Amalek Yoshev Beretz HaNegev, Amalek is living in the Negev. Vachiti V'yibusi V'ha'amodi Yoshev Bahar, and along the mountain ridges of Yudah V'Shomron. You have the Chiti, the Yebusi, and the Amodi. And the Kdani is along the sea and along the Jordan. You can imagine that there is already a problem by Klal Yisrael. The Ramban. The Ramban, of course, is the one, the famous Ramban, who says that here in this report. Let me read the words of the Ramban. V'yesh kan lisho, the question that we have to ask over here, ma asu ha-meraglim, what was this sin? Ki Moshe amar lahem, Moshe told them, see the land and report back, and the report that they give is a factual report. There isn't a single lie in the report. It's all true. Their report is true. Moshe sent them, and he told them, Uriyitim Atarit, see the land, what it is, and the people who live there. What kind of cities do they live in? They had to answer, they had to report to him what he had commanded. Uma pisham, uma chatosam. What is this sin? What's the terrible crime?
But they said epic, and then they
got okay. When they said Efes ki az ha'am, but the people are strong, so what's the sin of Efes? At the moment that they said, but the people are strong, they have moved from scouts into people, in other words, as scouts they were supposed to give information. Now who is supposed to take this information and make decisions on the basis of information? Moshe! And the leadership of Klal Yisrael, the government, is supposed to receive the information unless they ask for an assessment. But they didn't ask for an assessment. What they asked for was facts. The moment the Meraglim moved from facts to assessments of the situation, they are no longer functioning in the way in which they were commanded to function. All right. See here is the beginning. You know. So now what we're going to have to understand is why do they indeed give an opinion that nobody asked them to give? Nobody asked them. So why do they give that? Why do they express an opinion? Let's read another few psukim. Vayas kolav et ha'am el Moshe, kolav silenced the people to Moshe. Vayomer, he said, Olona alevi arashnu otah, we're going to go up the arashnu otah and we will inherit the land. Ki yachol nuchala, we will be able to conquer the land. Now watch, the Meraglim are now going to speak for the second time, total of three times. Second time, v'hanoshim asher olu imo amru, the people who went up with him said, lo nuchal. We will not be able to go up to the people. Ki chazak hu mimenu, because he is stronger than him. There is a frightening comment that is made by the Gemara brought by Rashi that Mimenu over here means God.
Mm-hmm.
It means that the Meraglim say the people there are stronger than God. What happens over here is it means that people who are tzaddikim, gedolei Yisrael, gedolei Olam, not only have they come back with a very pessimistic report, they have even gone a giant step further, and they are questioning God Himself. Kofim biyika. How does that happen? And then it says, now, only at this point does the pasuk say that they spoke ill of the land that they scouted out El Bnei Yisrael to the children of Israel, saying the real Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael comes in this pasuk. Up until now they haven't spoken Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. They've been giving a factual report. I mean, the facts are the facts. But now they said, that land that we went through in order to scout out the land, Eretz Ochelet Yoshvei, it's a land that consumes, it eats up its inhabitants, the Chol Ha'om Asher Re'inu B'Tocha, and Shem Midot, and all of the people that we saw in that, in her are people of Midot. Midot, Rashi explains, as people of size, they're big, they are formidable, they are strong. The Shomra Inu at Hanafilim, we saw the giants, B'nai Anakim in Hanafilim, the sons of the giants. V'anehi be'einenu kachagavim, we were in our own eyes like grasshoppers. V'chein hayinu be'einehem, and so we were in their eyes. Of course, here, of these last two comments, there's one that's really unnecessary, but this is the Freudian slip. V'anehi be'einenu kachagavim is saying how we felt, and so we were in their eyes. How do we know that we were so in their eyes? So Rashi says, because they heard these people saying, who are those little grasshoppers or those little ants in the orchard? But what they say first, of course, and this is the famous point that's made, is on the Hebeinenu Kechagavim, because that's the way we looked at ourselves. The people are going to act toward us the way in which we perceive ourselves. If we perceive ourselves as small and as weak, the antagonist is going to treat us precisely the same way. If we are going to present a strength, if we're going to project strength, then they are going to react and respond in kind. It means one of the weaknesses of the Meraglim comes to the fore here. But we still have to deal with the two questions. What caused them to see things in such a distorted way? The distortion over here is in the last statement that they've made. Up until now they've been saying the facts, except for the, of course, that they had made an assessment, but now they say that this is a land that consumes, eats up the people, melet mevet, oifki gesen, alebed again. And they were only on Aliyah for 40 days. If they would have been Aliyah for another a longer period of time, who knows what they would have said. I like the point that you're making. I'm going to tell it to you. There seems to be a contradiction between saying Eretz Ochelet Yoshvei, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants, and saying that they're strong, tough people. I'm just going to give an off the cuff, not an answer. On the contrary, I think that what you have pointed out is the following. When people begin to lie, they become entrapped and entwined and caught within the web of their own lies, so that they will contradict themselves and not even notice that they have indeed contradicted themselves. You have to have a good memory. So the first question that we have to deal with is, why did the Meraglim make the terrible mistake that they did? And it's a tragedy. This is a tragedy that's going to affect the entire generation. Not only is it going to affect that entire generation, it's going to affect generations to come. It's very difficult for us to put ourselves into the minds and in the hearts of the Meraglim. We have no choice but to hear what did Gedolei Yisrael say about them. I mean, I can attempt to make all sorts of pseudo psychological interpretations that may or may not be true. That's extremely dangerous because the parasha is just too important, much too important to just let our personal fancy just fly off over there. So the Zohar, and the Zohar is brought by the Mesilat Yesharim toward the end of chapter 11 in the Mesilat Yesharim, which is the classic ethical text of Klal Yisrael. So there's no question. And the Zohar is, of course, the classical mystical text. And it's going to be frightening. What the Zohar is going to say is going to be very frightening. And therefore, when we think about it and when we talk about it, we're going to have to try and understand it to the best of our ability. The Mesilat Yesharim is talking about the pursuit of kavod. Now, question: maybe you'll just help me for a moment find a correct translation into English of kavod, pursuit of honor,
prestige.
But those words are not such negative words. Give me a negative word.
Ego.
Huh? Arrogance. In other words, an honor, a feeling of honor which self-aggrandizement. Incidentally, with all of the words that we're going to put together in English, none of them are as good as kavod. None of them are as good. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, when the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says hakina v'hatava v'hakavod motziin et ha'adam min ha'olam, jealousy and lust and kavod take a person out of this world, then we have to take it seriously. And there are a number of examples. There's a fascinating statement of our rabbis. Those of you who attend our Navi Shir, we're learning about Yeravam ben Nevat. Gemara says Yeravam ben Nevat, the one who split the country, who was a great man, great Talmud Chacham. He was worthy of having been given 10 tribes. The Navi Achia Shiloh, he tells him he's going to have 10 tribes. He's going to be the king. So the Gemara says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told to Yeravam ben Nevat, he wanted him to do tshuva because Yeravam ben Nevat went ahead and he established pagan and heathen places of worship in Beth El and in Dan. He stopped Jews from going to Yerushalayim. It was a terrible, terrible period in Jewish history. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, listen, Chazor Becha, Yeravam do tshuva. Ani va'ata uben Yishai netayel b'gan Eden. I, God, you, and Ben Yishai, David, the family of David, we will all go for a walk together in Gan Eden. Just do tshuva. His response was, mi bagosh. Who's going to be first? So the God tells him, Ben Yishai barosh. Ben Yishai is going to be first. Yeravam's response was, if so, lo be'ina, I don't want. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says the following. Take a look at what happened over here. And I had never noticed it until I saw it. Rav Chaim says, what did God tell him? Do you hear what God tell him? HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, do tshuva, ani, v'ata, uben Yishai, I, you, and Ben Yishai are going to walk together in Gan Eden. Who did God mention first? God mentions Yeravam first. Ani, I, you, and Ben Yishai, the son. So he has already been told that God has mentioned him first. But that's not enough for him. He wants to hear it from God. He wants to hear it. He's sort of challenging him. He wants to hear it. Maybe it was so good for his ego, he wanted to hear it again. Who's going to be first? The moment he asks the question, so what comes into play now is another statement of our rabbis. Kol harodef achar hakaved,
whoever pursues kavod, hakavod boreach mimenu, the honor, the self-aggrandizement flees from him. If Yeravam ben Nevat would not have asked the question, mi barosh, who's first? You know who would have been first? He would have been first. The moment that he asks, he wants to have that kavod from God, doesn't work anymore. Says the Mesilat Yeshanim, since anyway we're going to be coming up to Parshat Korach, what brought down Korach? So he brings, what was it that brought down Korach? Mi goram le Korach sheyaved hu v'chol adato imo. What caused Korach that he and his whole community, his whole congregation went down with him? It was mipnei hakavod, because of kavod. U mikra malehu, it's a pasuk. We're going to come to the pasuk. U bikashtem gam kahuna, you want everything. You want also kahuna. And Chazal told us, all of it happened because Korach saw that Elitzofan ben Uziel is the one who became the prince of the tribe of Levi. And he wanted to be prince. He wanted to be the prince. It caused his downfall. Now, in COVID, it's not only that I want something for myself, I'm also pained that somebody else has. And then comes the Mesil Yishami says, who got on with Fidat Chazal? That's what caused, according to our rabbis, and he quotes the Zohar in this week's Sedra, El HaMeraglim, it caused the Meraglim Shiyotzibu Diba Al Aretz, that they should speak ill of Eretz Yisrael, V'garmu Mital Lahem L'chol Doran, it caused death for them and their entire generation. Meir Atam, says the Zohar, what were they afraid of? Pen Yim'at Kivodam V'knisat Ha'aretz. They were afraid that they would no longer be as important. Their kavod is going to be diminished once they come into Eretz Yisrael. They were afraid, Shalom Yiyu Heim Nesiyim Yisrael. They're not going to be the princes of Israel. V'yamdu Achedim V'mekomam. And there will be others who will take their place. They may have had this fear that a position of leadership they have over here while they're out in the Gola, you're going to come into Israel, you know. There it's going to be a completely different story, different leadership. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz sharpens this in a very fascinating way. The Baal HaTurim here in Parshat Shlach says, they were Roshei, on the third Pasuk says, Roshei B'nei Yisrael Hema, they were the heads of the children of Israel. What kind of heads? These people's names haven't been mentioned before. Says the Baal HaTurim, Hema, what's the numerical value, the gematria of Hema? The gematria of Hema is 50. Mem is 40. Hey and Hey is 10. 5 and 5 is 10. 10 and 40 is usually 50. Says the Baal HaTurim, do you know what positions they held in the Jewish community? In the Jewish community, there were heads of thousands. There were 600 who were the heads of this. Had 1,000 people under them, because there were 600,000. There were heads of over 100, heads over 50, and heads over 10. Altogether, there were some 18,000-19,000 people who had the same position they did. We're not talking about people who had achieved the position of Rosh Memshalah. And they were afraid that they'll go into Eretz Yisrael. It's Rosh Memshalah. We're talking about people who had relatively minor positions. And they were so concerned about their minor position, they saw themselves in terms of the fact that they are heads of 50, and they're frightened that they're not going to have this when they go into Eretz Yisrael. The truth is that the whole approach, of course, is a frightening one, and this is what the Zohar is telling us. The extent to which the pursuit of kavod simply blinds the individual. You don't see the truth. And not only you don't see the truth, you don't want to see the truth. Not only that, you will distort the truth. You will distort the truth. And you should know. I mean, very often, let me be honest with you, very often, if I bring examples from present day situations, It's not because I want to make a political statement. I don't have to make a political statement all the time. But I think that it's extremely important from that which we see before our very eyes to learn something from it. There's so much to learn. All of the reports that we now are beginning to learn, that there were people within labor who saw the coming Dorfal, the terrible failure. In the Haaretz on Friday, the Haaretz on Friday, Barak and Ramon consistently painted the skarim, the statistics, in rose colors. These are the words of heads of labor. They took all of the, you know, you can do whatever you want with statistics. You can interpret them in whichever way you want. They saw everything in rose colors, and this is exactly the way they gave it over to everybody. What they were really doing is they were lying to themselves, and they were lying to everybody around them. Everybody was lying in this campaign. The lies have been awesome and frightening. He's 7 points ahead. He's 8 points ahead. He is, the lies. You know what's frightening about lies? You begin to doubt yourself. I'm telling you right now, I was convinced. Personally, I was convinced after the television debate between Peres and Netanyahu that Netanyahu was so much superior than Peres. The only thing is, I take a look at the newspapers and I listen to what's going on TV, and they're telling me, what are you talking about? Peres, what strength, what determination, statesman. Yingola! What was Netanyahu? Not only that, I remember hearing on the radio, I only listen to the radio when I'm in the car. I'm in the car a lot. Yeah. So I hear somebody saying, do you know what a terrible impression it made every time he attacked Peres? Who is he? I mean, who is Netanyahu anyway? He's a little chuchuk compared to this great world statesman. I'm telling you the truth, by Monday afternoon after the debate, they were beginning to shake my own perception. Yeah, maybe Peres really was so much better. It was all lies. Now we know that it was all lies. His people close to him knew that they felt that he had lost the election with it. But they lied to us. And when you lie, so here already, now I'm going to make a political statement. I believe that the sin of the previous government, was the following. Now, just listen carefully. If the previous government would have said Aza v'Yericho Tchila, and they would have said we're going to wait until hell freezes over to take the next step. We're going to wait until the PLO covenant is changed and we want to see the new text. If they would have told Arafat, you should know, if there are going to be any attacks on Israel coming from within Gaza and Yericho, you can rot in Gaza and drink the seawater of Gaza. If they would have told him, we're going to watch every step you take. And either you're going to prove yourself and then we'll talk further. That would have been an honest approach, and I might very well have said to Yitzhak Rabin Amanoah, I might have said, I disagree with you, but kol hakavod on the position that you take. But what happened was 3.5 years of lies. Who was with me at the La Roma? When was it that night? Nobody came to hear me at the La Roma? All right, whoever came to hear me, please raise your hands right now. Okay, they're all going to pass the course. They're all going to pass. When Naomi Chazan, and you see, you thought that I was going to talk about my own cousin. You see, you made a mistake. When Naomi Chazan got up and made two festive statements. One, Yasser Arafat,
is fighting terrorism, an otherwise very, very, very well-behaved crowd exploded in an uproar of booing and hissing. And when she followed, I know it's right. And when she followed that, and when she followed that by saying, Yasser Arafat has changed the Palestinian covenant, the whole place exploded. By the way, for me, that was, at that moment, I felt that we had won the election. It means here was a middle Israel. There were no right-wing extremists over there, except for me and my wife. I don't know, a few others. They didn't buy the lies, you understand? The tragedy, what I'm saying is the following. The government lied consistently. And you know what happens when you lie? You become a liar. And you know what your punishment is? You lie to yourself. That's what happened over here. The Mishnah in Sota says, "B'midah she'adam moded in lo," the way in which a person conducts himself, this is the way God is going to deal with him. If you're a liar, your punishment is going to become, you're going to create your own punishment. God doesn't have to necessarily send down a lightning bolt from heaven. If you lie, and you lie to the people consistently, so you know what's going to happen? Your punishment is going to be, you're going to keep lying, but you're going to lie to yourself to your own detriment. They lied to the people, and then they ended up lying to themselves, and they even began to believe the lies that they said. The Mishnah in the Sefer Sota goes on to say, Shimshon holach achar einav, Lefichach nakru plishtim et enav. Shimshon Hagibor went after his eyes, therefore the plishtim took out his eyes. They poked out his eyes. Just a paraphrase. Shimon holach achar enav, lefichach nakru palestinayim et enav. Shimon went after the terrible thing of lying. Shimon followed his eyes, and therefore the Palestinians took his eyes out. Couldn't see. What is it that causes the lying? The lying comes, and that's according to the Zohar, that's the meaning of the parsha. They lied. They reached finally the point at which they lied about Eretz Israel. They began by a factual report, and all they did in the factual report was they added their own assessment. Of course, an assessment is dangerous, because an assessment means that there's a certain idea, the concept. And here in Eretz Israel, the word conceptia is a tragic word. That's the word that is usually used to describe how the government and the entire army felt in the days before the Yom Kippur War. Why couldn't they see the Yom Kippur War coming? Because the Modi'in intelligence had decided that there's svirut nemucha, very low probability of an attack. So they had 4,000 tanks on both sides. Why was there low probability? Why did they make that terrible mistake? A tragic, tragic mistake. The tragic mistake was because they felt they're going to start up with us. You kidding me? These jungle bunny Arabs with our shoes, you understand, with their stocking feet, they're going to start up with us. No, what happens is the terrible tragedy was the result of the fact of an ego. The ego, they're not going to fight us. We've trounced them in the Six-Day War. They wouldn't lift a finger against us. COVID is that which is behind it all. Then you see things differently. You begin to lie to yourself, and you don't even know that you're lying to yourself. That's the tragedy. The Meraglim were being fueled, according to the Zohar, by COVID. The Meraglim knew or felt or feared or were concerned that in Eretz Yisrael they're not going to have positions of leadership. And therefore, they arrive subconsciously. They arrive at a conclusion that it's better off to stay here. I mean, what point is there staying here? I mean, it's madness to stay here. It's not an alternative. And from the point of COVID, they finally come to number one, rejecting God himself,
And second, they simply lied about the land. Hotziu divat ha'aretz ra. It's a frightening, frightening progression. And I don't know, I think we, and we certainly we see it in the world of politics. I'm not saying that, but it's in every world. It's not something that is limited to the world of politics. In a family, an ego can be destructive of every other member of the family. In a family. I mean, one member of a family who can't say, I'm sorry, or I made a mistake. It's a hug and an announcement. It's all covered. So it's not only, and I think there may even be such things on the right side of the political spectrum, but not as much and not as bad. That's for sure. This is what the Zohar is saying. I want you to understand, I'm not making this up. I would not have been able to say it myself. COVID is a destructive force. And when one does... You see what else COVID brings, though? COVID can also be a result of my own ego. I don't really care about the rest of you. If the Meraglim would be thinking about what's in the best interests of the Jewish people, they would never have said what they said. If they would have been true servants of the people, they would have understood, what are you talking about? What, they're going to stay here in the desert? God has promised us Eretz Yisrael, let's go to Eretz Yisrael. It's just that when COVID gets in the way, the people whom you want to rule over become dispensable. Example. Now in the postmortems, after the elections, I mean, there's so much to learn from it. I really seriously mean to learn from it. That one of the tragic mistakes was the way the left and the government dealt with the Rabin assassination. They alienated instantly more than 50% of the population because they came out quite clearly. If you're a Sephardi or a Temani, if you're wearing a kippah, if you have dark skin, if you're religious in any way, you are a killer. If you are Likud, then you are the ones that killed Rabin. They didn't understand that what they're doing over here is they are simply alienating, but in the worst way possible, clearly more than half of the population. And when the moment will come, that population is going to go in there and that night comes on and say, they're going to take revenge. It's because you're sitting on top and you're riding high, you feel that you can treat the rest of the population with absolute contempt, but you forget that population can go with a vengeance into the polls and tell you exactly what they feel of you. COVID is so blinding and so destructive. If the Meraglim would have had only one thing before their eyes, what's best for Klal Yisrael, not what's best for me, it would have been a completely different story. The great tragedy that became a tragedy for all generations would never have happened. I'm only briefly going to deal with one other question. By the way, there's so much more to say. Believe me, there is so much more to develop this idea as we see it in Tanakh. There even, for example, Yiftach. There's a Rashi, a Chazal by Yiftach. Yiftach was Yiftach. Yiftach made a deal with the people of Israel. If you will make me Rosh, then I will go and fight for you. It seems as though the man simply wants COVID. So you should know that there's positive COVID and negative COVID. And most probably everybody who pursues negative COVID has convinced himself that he's pursuing positive COVID. It says over there that after he made the agreement with the Jewish people, he says, Vayamal, he stood before God and he told God. So Sechazal Rashi brings it on the spot. He told God of the deal that he made with the Jewish people, that I'm going to be Rosh. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains, what are you talking about? is the man a fool? He's standing up before God and he's telling him, listen, God, you said no. They made me the, I'm the head, I'm the boss man. What's he saying to God? Says Reb Chaim, you know what he's saying to God? The way in which Klal Yisrael will succeed, do their share on the field of battle, is if they have trust in their leadership. So I'm telling you, Rabbeinu Shalom, they have trust in me. And if they have trust in me, you have to do the second part of the job. We have to win Be'ezrat Hashem. That's what Yiftach is saying. That's what Yiftach is saying. Shimshon, if we said something negative about Shimshon, we have to say something positive. Shimshon, it says, when he was blinded already, and he's standing over there in the great temple of Dagon, and thousands of Plishtim are celebrating Shimshon's downfall. It says, by Yikro Shimshon al Hashem, Shimshon called to God and he said, Hashem Elokim Zachreinina, remember me and give me strength just this time, God. Just give me enough strength to bring the house down. To bring the house down. V'inokma, and I'm going to have one revenge for my two eyes. So he says he didn't want revenge for both eyes, just for one eye. He wanted to save the reward of one eye, La'ilam Haba, for Gan Eden. Understand? So Rashi says, Zachreinina, remember me. When he said before God, Zachreinina, he said, remember the 20 years that I judged. Zachor, such a beautiful chazal. Zachor chof shana, remember 20 years sheshafatati, as you saw that I judged Israel. V'lo amarti le'echa mehem ha'aveli makel zemi makom l'makom. I never asked of a Jew, take something from me from here to there. I never made any demands of them. I never wanted any cover from them. I never wanted any cover. Did he get great cover? I'm sure he had great cover. Never wanted it. That was not his interest. His interest was to serve his people. And therefore, the Rebbe Shem gives him the strength to bring down the house. He never wanted anything from Klal Yisrael. That made him, in death, the great leader of the Jewish people. One final, it's very late, only one final thing. And obviously we will not be able to fully explain this to. What complaint does God have to the Jewish people? Why can't the Jewish people simply say, listen, what do you want from us? 10 out of the 12 said that we shouldn't go. 10 out of the 12 said we shouldn't go. So what are we supposed to do? Majority rules. Majority rules. Number one, you know what you learn from here? Majority doesn't rule. You know why majority doesn't rule? Because the human being is called to task for that which he knows. A Jewish people who had been through the Eser Makot in Mitzrayim, had crossed the Yam Suf, that morning they ate man that came down from heaven. You have to have the courage of your convictions to be able to stand up and say to leadership, you're wrong. And this is a demand that you can make. What we learn from the Parshas HaMeraglim is this is a demand you can make of people. You can't fool all the people all the time. And if a people permit themselves to be fooled all the time, then they have to carry and share the guilt. What are you talking about? You haven't seen God's miracles. You weren't there 40 days ago at the foot of the hills of Har Sinai just like anybody else. If anything, I would also say one other point. The Chazal say that at Sinai, all Jews had Ruach HaKodesh. The people were not simple people. These were a people who had to understand what their own experiences were, and they had to be able to make a decision on their own. If they were swept away by the Meraglim, it's because there's some kind of a weakness and a fear of their own. And this God had the right to demand of them. No, you have to know when to stand up against leadership. You have to know that... I'll give you an example. What happens if a leader of Klal Yisrael is going to tell Jewish people, don't wear tefillin, don't sit in a sukkah, don't keep Shabbos? What are we supposed to tell this great leader? I don't want to say it. I don't want to put that on tape. What we're supposed to say to him? We're supposed to reject him completely. The convention wants us to go to Eretz Yisrael. How did the passion begin?
send these people to the land Asher Ani Noten L'Bnei Yisrael, to the land that I give to the children of Israel. The word of God, Divrei Harav, the Divrei HaTalmid, Divrei Mishomid. If the rabbi, the teacher has said something, and the student has said something, who do you listen to? Klai Yisrael had to have the courage of their own convictions. The Rebbeinu said, we're going, that's where you go. Leaders are going to tell you something else, you have to have the courage to stand up and tell leaders, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It may take courage, but this courage of Rebbeinu felt that he can demand of a people who had seen so many tremendous miracles.